can say anything right now, it'll sound good next to that, right? But all very important. All very important. Good morning. It's really good to be preaching here this morning. My name is Matt. My wife and my son Casper and I have been part of this church for just over 3 years now, and we love it here. We really do. We went to the visitors' lounge on our first Sundays, and it was absolutely brilliant and worth it. So I know that sometimes gets said, and then people go, "Yeah, I won't do that." But really, do it. It's so worth getting over there, meeting some people, and just finding out a bit more about what this church is all about. I pretty much say to everyone, for us, we just fell in love with it. That's the only language I can use. We just fell in love with this place. So I'd invite you to do the same. Go and give it a chance to kind of fall in love with it. This theme of distinctive has been brilliant, and this is the last sermon of it. This is the last message of the theme, and we've had some really good ones, as always. Si and Vicky sharing what they're going to do next, and the story of that was just incredible. It's worth doing. To be honest, everyone who's preached in this series has just done an amazing job, but I also just want to say, if you're new here, or if you've never heard it explained why this church has the barmiest name in Christendom, if you've never had it explained to you, please listen to Nikki's message from last week. In fact, even if you do know why we're called Skylark, listen to Nikki's message from last week. Why don't we all just agree now with an almighty yes that we're going to do it in the next month? Yes. Good, that's a covenant. You're stuck with it. You have to do it now. You'll have to log on to the church suite. It really was an incredibly powerful message. And I said to someone this week, they said, we were talking about last Sunday. And I said, it was an amazing reminder. And then reminder felt like too poor a word. Reminder felt like a really weak word. I actually think it was a rallying cry. I think it was a rallying cry to be reminded why we're called Skylark and what that means, not for Pete and Nikki, not for this leadership team, not for this building, but for each of us. Each of us who call this home, each of us who have fallen in love with this church. I think that message is going to resonate and resonate and resonate and resonate. So please do go and listen to that one because it was really important. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading my son his bedtime stories. I work in London Monday to Friday, and so I don't get to do it very often. I don't get to read him his stories that much. And he knows that. So when it's my turn, he comes in carrying this almighty like pile of, he finds Argos catalogs and just puts them in the mix. It's like, "Daddy, I've got the stories. They're here. I've got them." And it's that mixture of novelty and guilt. He knows that I'll read anything he puts in front of me. And a couple of weeks ago, he came in. I mean, honestly, he's not a tall kid, but the books seem to be taller, and he just carries them in. He said, "Daddy, I've got the books." And right at the bottom of the pile, just before we were due to do nanites, as my throat was parched and I never wanted to read another word again, he pulled out this thing. This was right at the bottom of the pile. It's called The House on the Rock. I'd love to read it to you this morning. Is that okay? It's a story Jesus told. It's known as a parable. Now, normally, he's had a bath and is wearing his Paw Patrol pajamas, but this will have to do. Use your imagination. If you don't know what Paw Patrol is, just imagine a dog in a police outfit. That's a Paw Patrol. You're all Paw Patrol. Are you comfortable? Good. Let's read. "Here is a man. He is looking for a place to build a house. He climbs to the top of a big gray rock. Ah, here is a good place. The man begins to build his house. It is hard work. He puffs and pants. And he puffs and pants and grunts and groans all day until the work is done. Just in time, he says. It looks like rain. The rain pours down. The lightning flashes. The thunder booms. The water rushes round the house and splashes at the rock. But the rock stays firm. The man was wise to choose the rock. Here's another man. He wants a house. I want it now. I want it quick. This place will do, he says. He builds his house down on the sand. This won't take long, he says, and whistles as he works. Just a quick aside, apparently that's how you know if you've got a good builder or not, if they whistle. We're having some building work done in our house at the moment, and the builders who are doing it, some of them are in this very room. In fact, John DeLacy is here this morning. John DeLacy doesn't whistle when he works. Last week, he treated me to all 4 minutes of Whitney Houston's I Have Nothing. Anyone who says Whitney Houston can't be covered has never met John DeLacy. Wise builders sing Whitney, foolish builders whistle. His house is done. He goes inside and shuts the door. A raindrop drips onto his nose. Oh dear. The rain pours down. The lightning flashes. The thunder booms. The water rushes through the house. and splashes at his knees. The sand is washed away. His house falls flat. The silly man was wrong to build on sand. Jesus says, I'm like the wise man's rock. If you trust me, I will never let you down. I'm reading a story to my son, and I become incredibly aware that I know almost nothing about it. Like, that understanding of the story was my understanding. That's what I knew the story to be. And this was compounded when he turned to me after reading and said, but Dad, what does it mean? And so I started to explain my kind of four-year-old understanding of the story. Build your life on good things, on being kind, making good decisions, and your life will stand up when it gets tough. I said, for Mommy and Daddy, we've built our life on Jesus. We're trying to follow Jesus. So we're building our life on him, and that means that when times get tough, hopefully our life will stand firm. But if you don't do that, then when tough times come, you might find your whole, everything just washes away. He looked at me, and he said, okay, and he went to bed. I came downstairs and picked up the books, and I picked it up again, and I went to carry this pile back into the room, and I found myself going, but Dad, what does it even mean? And so this morning, what I want to do is just look at this passage and what I've discovered about it since I've been kind of looking into it, if that's okay. But I do have a confession. I always have a confession, don't I? There's always a confession with me. The confession is this. When I started preaching again here at Skylark, I promised myself that I would never preach a secondhand message. I would never come with a sermon I'd done before. I always said I'd come here. However many times I'd be asked to preach, I would always come with a fresh word. But this isn't the first time I've preached this message. Because you see, a few months ago, I was having dinner with a good friend, a Christian friend, and we were talking about life and faith and all those things. And as we're talking over dinner, I felt this nudge to start to share some of this message. And before I knew it, I was just sharing passages and passages of what I'd been learning and what I'd been discovering in this message. A few weeks later, we were hanging out with some friends of ours. They're not church people. They wouldn't claim any sort of faith or religion. They're going through the most horrendous time right now. They're really, really struggling. They are being battered by storms left, right, and center. We were sitting at our friend's birthday party, another four-year-old's birthday party, and they started to tell us what had been going on. And I found myself sharing this message. About 6 weeks ago, I met a new person at work. Absolutely no faith background whatsoever. We were there to have a meeting, the first meeting, about some projects we want to work on together. And he started asking me questions about life. Not about God, not about faith, not questions about Jesus, just questions about some decisions he had to make. And I felt that nudge. And I said, this is going to sound mental, but there's this really old story told by Jesus about a man who builds on a rock. And I started to share this message. And more, I'm convinced that I want my life to be a sermon lived out. More and more, I'm becoming convinced that I don't want this to be the place where I preach, but I want my life to be a sermon that gets lived out. And that means all of us get to preach sermons, and I love that. I love that. That means that even if the thought of standing up here with this thing wrapped around your head fills you with dread, and it sometimes fills me with dread too, even if that fills you with the most immense dread, please know that you can preach and share the good news each and every time you step out of this building. So this is the fourth time. So I apologize. I apologize for a fourth-hand sermon, but I hope it's going to be all right. So I went into the Bible, and this story is actually told twice. It's told in Matthew and in Luke. It's told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's also told at what's known as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. So I'm going to read both versions to you, if that's okay. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against it and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. On to Luke, the same story. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's a well-known story. How many people know the story of the house on the rock, or the wise and foolish builders, or... There's the old song we used to sing in Sunday school. Did anyone ever sing that song? I'm not going to. Brace yourselves. It's really simple. It's the message I gave to my son. Build your life on Jesus, and your house will stand firm in a storm. Don't, and your house will fall down. In fact, I think my son's storybook actually shows that. We've got some pictures, AP, if we can go to the... There we go. So if you go to this one, there we go. Look, you've got the kind of the wise... You can see, look, here he is. Wise man, correct tools, in a wheelbarrow. I would say one thing. He's not got great footwear for building. Don't want to be judgmental, but the foolish builder seems to have some steel toe caps on there. That's all I'm saying. Foolish man, I mean, even the outfit and the colors. In fact, if you go to the next one, you might recognize that foolish man because actually what they've done, look. That's the message we're meant to get, right? We're meant to get this idea that you've got this brilliant, wise builder who, I can't move my hands when he's behind me. You're going to have to move that one on. this brilliant, wise builder who knew exactly what he was doing, and then this kind of idiot who kind of builds a really wonky house. That's the way the story's been told. One man comes with all the right tools and makes good decisions, and one guy comes along who doesn't really care and makes really bad decisions. But when it comes to reading parables, there are three things I always have to remind myself about the parables, and that is that they were told in a real time, at a real place, and to real people. You see, there's a danger when we come to the Bible that if we try and lift a parable and implant it into our context, we lose something along the way. Now, here's my... Oh, I say this every time, but let me say it again. I am not one for the cottage industry of Googling some interesting history and then pretending I've rediscovered, you know, the lost scrolls. I don't do that, okay? Let me just clear myself of that. I'm not an archaeologist. I'm not a historian, okay? But I found this interesting, so I went and did a bit of research. It's all on Google. There's nothing I'm telling you here today I dug up, all right? It's all there. But these stories, when we rip them out of their context and put them into ours, we can miss something. We can be on a surface layer of the story, the kind of layer we teach a four-year-old, which I think is a great lesson to teach a four-year-old. But I think if we're willing to think about the time and the place and the people, we can get even more out of these parables. We can discover even more truth within them and underneath them, if we're willing to really, really dig. So that's what I want to do this morning. So what did I discover? Well, I discovered that ancient building looked nothing like building today. That's fairly obvious, right? I told you I'm no archaeologist. It just looked nothing like today. In the first century, most people would have built their own homes. Most of life was outside. It was primitive building methods, and so houses were completely for a different purpose. The idea that you would have to submit planning or draw some kind of technical specs or think, you just didn't do that. You built a house for yourself and usually for your family to move into it. And so when Jesus says it's like a man building a house, we can fairly safely assume the listener in that time and that place was thinking a man building a house for himself. And that matters, because what type of man would want to build a house for himself that was going to fall down? What type of man would want to build a house for himself and his family that he knew couldn't stand up? So that matters, because if we then realize that the listeners of the first story were hearing, there's a man going to build a house and he's going to build it for himself and his family, then that means we have to look at what we think the motivations are of the two men in the story, because that's what the people in the time and the place would have been hearing. Most houses look similar. I think the first time I preached here, I made a first century house out of a box. It's just essentially a box with a door, maybe a window, and then a flat roof on top. And where this story was told also really matters. I've got a map here. This is the Sea of Galilee, the world's most confusing sea because it's a lake. You can see, so most people believe that up here on the top left, so where Bethsaida is, that's where the story in Luke, that's the Sermon on the Plain. We don't really know. There's a bit of guesswork going on, but that's where that would have been. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount, just if you're interested, would have been sort of on the other side. If you imagine it's a clock at around 11 o'clock, you'd have been there. But both of them were by the shore. There would have been this sense of living around the shore. There wasn't a lot of mass travel. So if you were there listening to these sermons, chances are this is where you were from. And if this is where you were from, you were living around the edge of this lake. And that means when Jesus starts to talk about building a house on sand and rock, we can be pretty sure that the sand and rock he's talking about is that one. Everyone all right with that? If I stray too far into heresy, let me know. I'm not going to stop, but if I do, just raise your hand, I don't know, do something. So that's the sand and rock that Jesus, we can fairly safely assume, is talking about. And that matters because, you see, this sand around the Sea of Galilee, when the sun shone, went incredibly hard. In fact, this sand was so hard, you could look at it and think it was rock. This sand would get so hardened and dried by the sun, you could look at sand and think you were looking at rock. I think it's called alluvial sand, but I'm not a historian, I'm not an archaeologist, I'm not a geologist either, but I think it's called alluvial. You can Google it yourselves. And that means that if you could walk to it and think it was rock, then when Jesus is talking about this story, he might not be talking about two locations. He might not be talking about a rock built up here and a beach down here as we know it. He might be saying that a wise builder would approach this rock-like sand and not take it for granted. That a wise builder would approach this hard, sun-dried sand, see rock, but dig to check. And a foolish builder might approach this same sand and think it was rock. He might approach the same piece of ground, see rock, and just start building. And the two houses would stand side by side, looking identical, until the rains came. And then the wise builder's foundation would stay firm because he had dug and dug and dug to find rock. And the foolish builder's foundations would shift and change. See, I don't think this story is about a wise man who cared about what he was building and a fool who didn't. I think it's about two people trying to build the best thing they can. But one house stands and another house falls. Not because they aimed for that. Not because one was an honest, good man and one was a cowboy builder. I believe one house stands and one house falls because only one of them thought about what they were building on. I think only one of them realized that sometimes what we're building on is more important than what we're building. And that really matters. And that's why, for me, over this past 3 or 4 months, I've just been buzzing with excitement about this message. Because it's raised so many questions for me and shone so much light on my own life, but then shone so much light on what it's going to mean for a church who right now have a vision to extend and expand and exponentially grow. Because I think what we build on might be more important than what we're building. So there's three things I want to talk about. I'm watching the time. The first is this: good foundations require digging. Archaeologists reckon that to find this rock, you would have had to have gone down 10 feet through this sand. And it's not sand like Southend beach sand. You would just have to dig and dig and dig through what looked like and felt like rock, this hard, sun-dried sand. And for us as followers of Jesus, I think we have to do the same kind of digging if we're going to lay foundations that allow us to be distinctive. And I don't want to be vague this morning, okay? This is not a lecture on theology, so let me dig in a little bit, if that's okay. Let me just dig in a little bit and be a bit specific about what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about fellowship with other believers. We call it church. I'm talking about worship, singing, and the rest of it. I'm really grateful I go to a church where singing is not worship. Singing equals worship is not the equation here, because I think that's sand that looks like rock, okay? When we're talking about worship, we're talking about all of the incredible stuff that happens here, but we're talking about everything else as well. We're talking about the way we live our lives. Time spent with God, silence, rest. Side note, if we're so busy following Jesus that we don't have time to rest, can I humbly suggest it's not Jesus we're following? If we are so busy serving Jesus that we cannot find time to rest, can I humbly suggest it is not Jesus we are serving? Spend some time with this guy. Spend some time in the Word, and you'll find a man who seems to spend a lot of time in rest. Why we think we can do it without baffles me to my very core. Rest matters. Accountability, sacrifice, Bible study. You see, if we allow ourselves to think that the foundation of a distinctive life of following Jesus is a couple of Bible verses memorized, a few worship playlists, and some inspirational Instagrams, then I think we're building on sand. I think if we allow ourselves to say in the same way that the foundations of a distinctive life of following Jesus is a qualification in theology, a bookshelf full of books, a handy backup of interesting facts about the first century, told you I was preaching to myself, then I think we're building on sand. If we allow ourselves to think that the foundation of a distinctive life of following Jesus is a full schedule of church activities, lots of attendance, a good number of rotas on the church app, and a decent monthly contribution, then I think we're building on sand. And it's not that those things aren't really good. I think they're just sand that look like rock. Because if those things are all we've got, I don't think we've done enough digging. And I want to just pick one thing. I told you I wasn't going to be vague. I'm going to pick one thing to talk about for just a second. Because Bible study is really important, and it's one of the big foundations we need to lay if we're going to be distinctive followers of Jesus. It really matters. I think it's a vital part of our understanding of who God is and who we are in him. I think it's really important. And if you're not there yet, if the Bible doesn't make sense, if there are too many contradictions or it just doesn't add up, then that's absolutely fine. It's all good. But if you're reading the Bible as a chore, slogging through a daily reading plan or an app on your phone and getting nothing from it, I think that might be sand that looks like rock. I think if we're approaching our Bible as something we sort of go, oh, to, then I think that's sand that looks like rock. I don't think that's dug deep enough. I'd love to tell you that when I was 7, I said a prayer, gave my life to Jesus, and fell in love with the Bible, but it isn't true. I'd love to tell you that when I used to preach for a living, I had a healthy relationship with the Bible, but it isn't true. In fact, let me read this, because I wrote it, and I'll never say it as well if I don't just read it to you. The simple truth is that too much of my life has been about consuming the bits of the Bible I thought I needed to build a reputation and ignoring the bits I needed to lay a foundation. Wow. Let me say it again. Too much of my life has been about consuming the bits of the Bible I thought I needed to build a reputation and ignoring the bits I needed to lay a foundation. And while there are seasons of my life that I can say I wholeheartedly engaged in Bible study, there are other seasons for which I know I was just not there at all. And realistically, honestly, it's probably only in the last 5 years I've begun to take my Bible study as seriously as I really should have been doing from the age of 7, which was only about 19 years ago, actually, so that's good. I don't know why. That wasn't the joke, but... So here it is. People used to ask me all the time. People used to come to me and go, Matt, how should I start reading the Bible? And I, in my arrogance, would kind of try to come up with some crazy, brilliant, wise thing to say or point them to the best resource or whatever it was. Here's what I do these days, okay? It's not patented, so you can nick it, but you won't want to. It's a 12-step foundational Bible reading plan. Would you like to hear it? Some of you don't. That makes me think you're going to nick it, and that's your plausible deniability. Would you like to hear it? Okay, here we go. So, step one, read the book of Matthew. Step two, read the book of Mark. Step three, read the book of Luke. And step four, read the book of John. All good so far? Yeah. Step five, read the book of Matthew. Step six, read the book of Mark. Step seven, read the book of Luke. And step eight, read the book of John. That's the first two-thirds. Are you all comfortable? Yeah. Step nine, read the book of Matthew. Step 10, read the book of Mark. Step 11, read the book of Luke. And step 12, read the book of John. There's a bonus step. Bonus step is step 13. Find someone who's read the Bible more than you and you trust. Buy them a coffee, tell them how you found it so far, and ask them what you should read next. Right. Spoiler alert, it might be the book of Matthew. It might be the book of Mark. It might be the book of Luke. It might be the book of John. If you take nothing else from today, hear this. Reading a few favorite verses or having a couple of Jeremiah 29:11 key rings might feel like Bible study. And it might feel like we're getting into God's word, and I'm not decrying it. Let me tell you right now, those Jeremiah 29:11 key rings have saved lives. I promise you, I'm not being cynical about this. But there is a difference between that and doing the digging necessary to get into God's word that is going to lay a foundation of distinctive discipleship. So if that's what you're after, then the other is sand that looks like rock. If you want to get into God's word, find a way to do it. You're welcome to use my plan. You're welcome to ignore my plan. Because good foundations require digging. And for the Bible, that means studying it, digging into it, learning about it, talking about it. Love talking about it. It means allowing it to talk to you. It means reflecting on it, praying on it, using it as a prayer when you don't have your own words to say, using it as a song when you can't find a song in that season, using it as the thing that you start, end, or middle your day with, digging right in, getting past sand that looks like rock, doing the hard yards. and digging into God's word. When it comes to following Jesus, we need to dig deeper to get past the sand, and we need to find a way to build on rock. Second thing is this: good foundations care about what you build. I think this is probably the thing that has taken me the longest to get my head around in the story, because you see, in both the biblical version and in my son's version, it feels like the whole thing's quite quick, right? You sort of build a house comes down, but it isn't. The simple truth is that if the sun was shining and you built a house on it, that house would be okay. In fact, I want to push the metaphor even further and push the parable further. It's actually possibly true that if you were to build two houses side by side, the house that's built on sand, on that hard rock-like sand, could be a nicer house than the one built on rock. There's no reason why we get to assume that because it was built on kind of shoddy foundations, it's a wonky house. Except that's what we want to believe, isn't it? That's what we want to believe. Because I want to live in a world where good people dig good foundations and build good things. That's what I want. Families, careers, ministries, churches, whatever it is. I want to live in that world. And I want the warning sign of living in a world where foolish people build bad foundations and wonky things so I know that they're foolish. That's the world I want to live in. Do you know that's why it hurts so much when our favorite sports stars turn out to be drug cheats? That's why it hurts so much when our favorite TV presenters end up on the front page for all the wrong reasons. That's why it hurts so much when faith leaders are forced to resign under a cloud. Money, sex, violence. That's why it hurts so much. Because we want to believe that if the building looks good, if the family looks good, if the career looks good, if the church looks good, then the foundation must be good too. But what if that's not the story? What if that's not what Jesus is talking about? Because if this is true, then the stakes are so much higher. If this is true, it means that you can build on poor foundations and end up with something that doesn't look wonky. A family, a business, a reputation, a marriage, a marriage, a marriage. I'll keep saying it. A home, a ministry, an audience, a following, a church. But sooner or later, whatever it is, however good, however hard you've tried, however much you've hoped, it will come down. It will come down. 25 years of entertaining the nation, countless gold medals and championships, a congregation of thousands and book sales of millions. Because poor foundations don't care what you're building. But here's the good news. Good foundations don't just care about what you're building, they hold it up. Those good foundations really hold it up. So when we build our lives on a firm foundation, when we invest the time in the digging, when we make Jesus, when we make our relationship with him, when we make our following of him the bedrock of our lives, when we invest into our discipleships, our communities, our families, our marriages, our churches, our workplaces, our kids, we know that that is time well spent. Because that is the time that is digging the foundation that is going to hold us up. And the really good news is that our relationship with God isn't just some lump of rock that we lump things on. The foundation that we have wants to build with us. The foundation we're building on wants to build with us. So when we're building those things, we know that our foundations are caring about what we're building because our foundation wants to build it alongside us. But only good foundations care about what you're building. Only good foundations. Final thing is this. Good foundations are made for storms. Again, the speed of the story would allow you to believe that the house was built at midday and down by tea time, but they reckon it could have stood for about a year. If you were building on that sand that was so sun-dried, looking at where you were, there's a strong chance you could have stood for up to a year, a house built on sand. But when the storm hits, it all shifts. When the storm hits, it all begins to unravel. It's really tragic when that happens in real life, isn't it? I'm sure we all know Christian men and women who've walked away from their discipleships when the rain came. Sometimes it's big and tragic, the sort of stuff that would shake any foundation, death, abuse, tragedy. But sometimes it's so small and stupid. A disagreement, a falling out, a miscommunication, some new songs, some old songs, the way we do things, clothing. Sometimes that storm can be a seduction of our own making, a silly mistake, a lapse in judgment, a poorly laid foundation that wasn't ready for that particular temptation to come along. Sometimes we've just been too quick to rush ourselves past our own maturity. We do it to other people too. We ask more of ourselves or others than their foundations can actually take. We build platforms around people who aren't ready. We shine spotlights and give influence to people whose foundations weren't really laid. And when the sun shines, they shine, but when the storm comes, they disappear. I hope God will forgive us for the times when we've been glad to see them go. I hope God will forgive us for the times when people have fallen away and we've been glad they've gone because they don't remind us of our mistakes anymore. He will. That's the great news. Probably need to ask for some forgiveness, though. The good news of this story is that Jesus says the storm couldn't shake the house built on rock because the foundation was so solid. Waves could rise, winds could rush, rain could fall, but that house was going nowhere. And we've seen that too, haven't we? Incredible men and women who face tough times, loss, tragedy, and somehow stay standing. The Bible's full of it. Honestly, it's so full of these stories of people who lose everything and somehow stay standing. They're incredible stories. This church is full of it. How many people in this church do we know who have faced the most remarkable adversity and tragedy and somehow stay standing? Do you want to know the secret? The secret is they're built on good foundations. The secret is they've dug down deep. They've invested the time and energy. They've sacrificed. They've given over their need for control. They've built their lives upon the rock of Jesus. And so when the storm comes, it's not that they're somehow numb to it. It's not that they're superhuman. It's not that they've been given a holy umbrella to stand under. They're just built on strong foundations. And all that time of digging and investing means that when the storm hits, they're going nowhere. Nowhere. Because good foundations stand up in a storm. We're coming to the end of 3 months of building in our house. I've mentioned it already through Whitney. But we are finishing an extension on our house. And when we bought our house, it was sort of a house that looked like a house. You all with me? Wasn't meant to be one of the funny bits. And then on the side of it, they built this garage. They just kind of lumped the garage. Our house looked like an L, essentially. It looked like a capital L. And so we knew we wanted to build over that garage. And so we got some plans approved. We got some quotes and a mortgage. We have a very good and wise builder who's a good friend sitting right over there. Our builder is a wise man, and we're very, very grateful for that. But we knew we needed this space for our family to be able to move forward into its next stage. And so we began to ready the project. But before anything could happen, before a wall could come down or a brick could be laid, before a cup of coffee could be made or a Whitney classic could be sung, before any of it, we had to do something. You see, the man we'd bought it off had told us that the foundations of the garage were strong enough to take an extension. He told us that. He told us, I built it myself, the foundations were good, you don't need to worry about it. And we had no reason not to believe this guy. No reason at all. But before we could begin building, we had to check. And so a small hole was dug, and the depth and the strength of our foundations was checked. And only then could we begin to extend. I wonder this morning if our foundations need a check. For me, this understanding of the story brings up so many questions and is still shining a light on those areas where I need to dig, to go deeper. Makes me question areas where I want to build and God is asking me to stop. I wonder if this ancient story told 2,000 years ago in a very specific time and place and people might be speaking to us in this time and this place. During this season as a church, we've been challenged about our distinctives. We've been reminded of who we are and why we're here. We've been inspired by great stories from Scripture. We've been inspired by stories of the things that have been birthed here. What a morning that was, just being reminded of so many amazing things. I'm going to say it again, but we've been inspired by Ty and Vicky and your willingness to go. Talk about firm foundations. As a church, we're being called into a season of extension, expansion, exponential growth, and all of it needs to be laid on a good foundation because we need to be a people who build on solid foundations, who dig deeper, who want the best for what we're building, and who need to be ready to stand firm whatever the storm. I don't do responses. You might have noticed this. I never really do responses. I don't do those. I don't ask people to come to the front to do any of those things. But there are three things that God put on my heart this week and wouldn't let go. And so I'm going to just call out three things. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward, but I am going to ask that some of the prayer team are around at the end, just in case people want to pray. I think there are some people in our church who are desperate to build upwards and outwards, and God is asking you to stop and dig deeper first. Now, that's easy to say when you're standing up here. Nikki's talked about it last week, not being a church that has some superstars at the front and then everyone else kind of just tags on behind. That is incredibly, incredibly important. But I think there are people in this church for whom they want to build up and out, and God isn't saying no to that, but I do believe he's asking you to stop and dig deep for a little while. So I'd ask you to come and get your foundations checked this morning with someone who'd love to pray for you. Second thing I'd love to call out this morning is I think there are some marriages in this room that need to have their foundations checked. I think there are some couples in this room who maybe need to come to the front and just ask God to check their foundations. We're a church that really believes in marriage here, that we run marriage courses, we do marriage prep and enrichment. I'll tell you right now, Chris and I are going to do the next marriage enrichment course that this church has. We're going to sign up and get on it. We want to check our foundations. I think this morning God wants to do some of that. And the third thing is this. I think this morning God has spoken very specifically to some people about those areas of their foundations that they know are cracked. Those things that they do when no one's watching. Those things that they do when the curtains are drawn and the door is closed. Those things that they do when they walk out of this building and they stop when they walk into this building. Cracked foundations. They're specific things. I don't need anyone to come to the front right now, but I would urge you to come and get some prayer. We're a church that deals with the real stuff, addiction. We're a church that deals with those things that want to hold us secretly. The things we want to hide from this building. We're a church that deals with that stuff. Those are the three things. So if you want to be prayed for, I'm going to invite you to do that at the end. There'll be a prayer team here. But let's be a church who choose wisely, who allow God to build them upwards and outwards, to extend and expand and to grow beyond our wildest dream, his dream growing into. And to do it all on the firmest foundation of what is unmistakably rock. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you call us to dig deeper. You ask us to lay strong and solid foundations. And then you join us in an incredible project of building and extending and expanding and growing. But God, we want to be a people who check our foundations. We don't want to build up and out and never down and deep. We don't want to be so keen to build and to grow and to do all those things that we don't stop and make sure that we are laid on the most solid of foundation, you. So I pray that this word would be buried so deep in my heart that I wouldn't be able to leave here not wanting to check my own foundations. I pray that this word would be buried so deep in our hearts that as a church we would obediently want to follow you into our extension, our expansion, and our growth, but we would only want to do that built on the strongest, surest foundation. We build our lives on you, God. We offer our lives to you, God, and we pray that you would check and strengthen our foundations for whatever you have in store to come. Make us wise builders who dig and who lay those foundations so that you can help us build the greatest kingdom the world will ever know. Hear and answer our prayer, God. We thank you for your word and your wisdom, for your stories and your experiences and your encounters that continue to inspire us in this time and this place. And we pray that you would just continue to inspire us and build with us, we pray. Amen.